see, one of our members, one of our winter residents, received the Silver Star Award and was at Quantico, the museum. And it was just, I'll tell you what, stunning to be there, just beautiful. The only disappointing thing about being up there, it rained the whole time I was up there, just disappointing. But that was good. I got back to the hotel I stayed at on Friday, studied, worked on some things, and I saw the raindrops stop just a little bit, so I took time, I rode into the city, and snapped a few pictures. I'll tell you what, outside of all the corruption in Washington, D.C., there are some beautiful buildings that are there. And so I got by the White House, ran over there, snapped a picture, went by the Capitol building, snapped a picture, and man, when those things are lit up at night, it's just wonderful. But I appreciate your prayers. I think on the flight up there, I caught a little something. If I sound like I've got a scratch in my throat, I'm staying away from you. I will not be shaking hands afterwards. I've got my truck parked out back. I'll be splitting after the service is over. But I'm doing that just for your sake. I don't want to get anybody sick, but there'll be others that'll be shaking hands at the conclusion of service. And you pray that God would just help in getting better. Acts chapter 17, let me begin reading here in verse number 10. Now, if you recall, when we met last and we went through this chapter, we began verses 1 through 9, and this was Paul in the city of Thessalonica. And he was there a few weeks and opening the scriptures, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, verse 3, risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. There was a number of people in Thessalonica that came to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, but as we have seen in various other cities, there was persecution that came upon the Apostle Paul. Some cities he's been stoned in, others he's been chased out, and we find him here that there are some evil things that are going to come upon him, and the believers gather together and just say, Paul, it'd be best for you to go ahead and leave. And so that's where we come to verse number 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul away, Paul and Silas, by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens and received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. They departed. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together to this point in time. We anticipate great things from thy word, and we ask, Father, that you would just help us to put aside all the cares right now of this world, the things that we may have on our schedule, the things that seem to burden our heart, the cares of this life. I pray that all of those things would take second place to what is given to us right now. May the Spirit of God touch us, speak to us, illuminate us. May we have a clear understanding of these things, and may we endeavor to be like these Berean Christians in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, the last we were with Paul on his journey was the major city of Thessalonica. It was there that he spent a few weeks reasoning with the people in the synagogue. There were many who believed, but sadly, there was an uprising of the Jews who didn't believe, and therefore, Paul had to get out of the city. Paul travels to a lesser-known city, kind of off the beaten path, this city known as Berea. Berea is approximately 50 miles from Thessalonica. It was definitely a lesser known city, but the results that we find of what took place at Berea are no less dramatic when you calculate the response of the people. Very interesting, the term Berea. In the original language, the city Berea means on the other side. Paul had once again in Thessalonica had been persecuted because of his preaching for Jesus. But I believe, and as I read this, he moved on to the other side, that is, went to another city, and kept preaching. The question I have for you in my introduction is, what will you do when trouble comes your way? There are far too many Christians who name the name of Christ and say that they're a believer in Jesus Christ, but when hard times come and persecution comes their way, they go ahead and just fold in. They just give up. But not the Apostle Paul. You can go ahead and beat him, stone him, chase him out of town, but Paul's going to go to the other side because he knows the greatest mission he has in all this world is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. who once said, "The test of your character is what it takes to stop you." Far too many Christians have been stopped because of little bits of persecution, little bits of trouble. But I want to encourage you to get on to the other side. When we come to Paul's work here in Berea, notice Paul doesn't change his methods. He doesn't change his style, doesn't change his message. He does what he does in every city, and that is going to the synagogue to find people with some commonality. And it is while Paul is ministering here that we find some very transformational statements. It's very interesting what we read about these Bereans. These Bereans had accepted the preaching of Paul, and it transformed their lives. I want to go ahead and take a few moments and explore these passages of Scripture and see how the Word of God can transform our lives. First of all, let's talk about the transformation of the Bereans. Please note, if you will, beginning there in verse number 11, the initial comment that Dr. Luke makes of these people in the synagogue. Notice verse 11. He says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." They're more noble. Now, what does the word noble mean? We think of kings and queens and nobility, those that live of a higher rank in our society. But I must say that the comparison that is given here, that is that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, it is not a comparison between the native inhabitants of both cities, but it is a comparison of the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles that dwelt in these places. The one being more noble than the other does not refer to the fact that they had a better birth, a better lineage, a better descent, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 uses of the word noble. Not many noble are called, those that are of a birth into a special family. But when it says that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, it refers to the fact that they had something different about their thinking, their disposition, their mind, and their manners. In other words, these Bereans were more candid, more open to conviction and susceptible of the word than those in Thessalonica. These in Berea were more noble, and that is, they were willing to hear what Paul had to say without contradicting him off the bat, without blaspheming him, and they examined the scriptures with patience and candor, all that Paul gave. They were more noble. Now, if you look at verse number 11, it explains to us how the Bereans displayed their nobility. Three things I want you to just see in verse number 11 and into verse number 12. First of all, they paid attention to what was said with an open mind. Look at verse number 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind. They paid attention to what was said with an open mind. Now, it says that they received this word with readiness of mind. They listened attentively and respectively to the gospel. They did not reject and spurn it as unworthy of examination. That is, they got in and with an eager interest, with minds wrapped around what Paul said, they grabbed a hold of these particular things. But then notice verse further in verse number 11. That is, they were more noble in that they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So not only did the Bereans pay attention to what was said with an open mind, but they purposefully assessed what was said with an open scripture. The passage tells us that they searched the scriptures daily. Now, while these men and women that were there in the synagogue had an open mind, that mind was subject to discretion. They didn't just say, well, just give us any information you can give us and we'll put that in there. No, no. They had an open mind. They were ready to receive the word of God, but they took what was received and they checked it with the scriptures. Now, you know what I find very interesting is these people in this time did not have a Bible in their home like you and I have. Probably most of you have carried a Bible in with you. Maybe some of you have the Bible on your phone. We have a proliferation of Bibles all around us. We have a Bible on the coffee table. We have a Bible on our nightstand. We have a Bible all over the place in our home. But the people there in Berea and Thessalonica did not have the proliferation of Bibles like we have. And in order for them to know what the scripture said, they had to come to the synagogue and listen to the religious leaders that were there, share the word of God, and they would open up, think about, you and I have pages that we turn, but they would unfold this scroll and they would begin looking through the scriptures. Think about what these Bereans did. Paul, a visitor, comes into the synagogue and begins preaching day after day the scriptures. And what do they do? They go ahead and get that scroll and they open it up and they said, now Paul said this, where do we find that in there? Paul said these things about Jesus, can we see any scripture that backs up? So they had readily accepted, they had an open mind to what Paul said, but I must say that they assessed it with an open Bible. Oh, how it is important for you to be sure that you have a ready mind to accept the word of God, but that you evaluate what any preacher says from this pulpit with the word of God. Just because I stand here as a pastor of this local church doesn't mean everything that I say could be accurate. You need to check it with the word of God. It is imperative that you know what the Bible says. So very interesting. They paid attention with an open mind. They purposely assessed with an open Bible. But then I want you to notice they promptly accepted with an open heart. Look at verse number 12. Therefore, many of them, it says, believed. Believed. Now, I love this. Just like in Thessalonica, it talks about here how honorable women that were Greeks and of men. And the Bible says, again, just like in Thessalonica, not a few. That is, in Thessalonica, man, that blew out. A lot of people got saved. So in Berea, as they searched the scriptures and looked through the holy word of God, and they compared it, the Bible says they readily accepted it. They believed in the word of God. And it wasn't just a few people. It was a lot of people accepted the word of God. How powerful to see that. Now, this truth that they received from Paul transformed their lives, made them different. It caused things to be shaken up, not only in Thessalonica, but here in Berea. And the question I have for you today is, what is it going to take for you and I to come out of our lethargy, to come out of our status quo? You and I come into church week after week and hear messages upon messages, and we maybe open the Bible throughout the week and reread it, and it seems that our lives are not a lot different than when we came in. And my friend, I want to challenge you today that you and I need to evaluate our lives with the Word of God and see where it is that we can change and have a transformation like these Bereans. The title of the message is Be a Berean. I want to challenge you to be like these men. Notice here what happened. They received information, they researched it, and they responded to it. Look at that. They received information, they researched it, and they responded it. In other words, the information they received became a transformation in their lives. Can I remind you of something? God didn't just write his book in order that you might be smarter. God didn't give his book so you could gain more information and tout to other people how great of a Christian you are or how much Bible you know. You might be able to quote all 66 books of the Bible. You might have all different types of verses that you can tell other people, but God didn't give all that just for the sake of information. He gave his word that you would be transformed into the image of his dear son. That's the whole context of the Bible. It's not for information. It is for an inward transformation through the things of God. And the question I have for you today is this. What will bring the Word of God from information to transformation? You and I must be like the Bereans. We must pay attention to the Word of God with an open mind. We must purposefully assess what is said with an open Bible. We must promptly accept what is said with an open heart. You say, Pastor, well, I see that in those verses there. But boy, I'm just telling you right now, I'm having struggles in my daily Bible reading. You may have been saved for a long time. You may have been saved just a short period of time. But right now you're thinking to yourself, I don't know how I can be like these Bereans. I'm struggling in my reading of the scriptures daily. I'm struggling with being a regular attendee to church. I'm struggling with reading the scriptures and having understanding. I'm struggling. It doesn't seem that when I get to read the Bible, I ought to have this joy and desire, but it just doesn't seem to be there. Well, may I give you four things that are as simple as A, B, C, D. Four things. If you can remember these four letters of the alphabet, hopefully you'll remember these four things. First of all, if you want to be a person who jumps from just the information but to transformation and be like a Berean where the Word of God works in your heart, first of all, ask God for an appetite for his Word. Ask God for an appetite for his Word. Can I ask you a question? Do you not think that if you ask God for something that is in his will, he'll not give it to you? Do you think God wants you to know his Word? Sure he does. What is his Word likened to? There's a lot of analogies in the scriptures. It's likened to light. The Word of God is likened to so many different things. But one of the most powerful analogies of the scriptures is the Bible is like food. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. Job chapter 23, verse 12, Job said this, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. No wonder Jesus said in his great sermon there, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. No wonder why he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And my friend, I want to just tell you something. If you're struggling in your Bible reading today and you're having a hard time understanding and being consistent in reading through the Word of God and being consistent on being part of church, can I ask you? You ought to ask God to have an appetite for his Word, because God says that blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they will be filled. It's wonderful watching babies eat. My daughter's homeschooled. She has the privilege of being able to watch Chloe Grace Perrow, the daughter of the man who just sang, the daughter of Ariel, beautiful young couple. I'm usually there in the morning. I do work in the morning. I try to get in the office somewhere about 9. I'll send out some emails after my prayer and Bible reading. And I'm the first one to take her out of the car seat after Josiah drops her out. And I sit her down and I try to teach her how to pray. I know they're teaching her at home, but I fold her hands together and I just say, now let's pray, and we'll say a few little prayers. And I'm telling you, cute little baby. But I'll never forget when she first started eating cereal. Now, for a number of months here, just, you know, eating out of a bottle and all that. But eating cereal just raised the bar in that little girl's life, I'm telling you. She would be in that saucer, and my wife or daughter could barely get over to the couch with that bowl of cereal without her just bouncing up and down in that saucer. And man, you had to be careful with her arms because, boy, she's just getting excited and putting that spoon in her mouth with that cereal, and all of a sudden you just see this, her face just light up. Like, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened in my short life. Cereal. And you give her a bite and she'd take that and you'd almost hear these little moans in her, and all of a sudden my wife could barely get another spoonful and bring it over, and man, she'd just grab it again and she'd want it and desire it. Now that little baby, now actually I thought it was funny, they started off with green beans or peas, you know, and she didn't like that. I don't blame her, you know what I mean? But the cereal and other sweet things were good, but think with me for just a minute. That little baby who needs that food for strength and nourishment in her life desires it. It's just fun to watch. Why are we as Christians coming into church? Well, I've got to go to church again. Oh, it's time to read my Bible. I know I'm supposed to. You know, the preacher just tells me all the time, read your Bible. But, you know, we sit down, we put our Bible in our lap, we try to read the Bible, but there's no excitement, no enthusiasm, no desire. And my friend, if it's not there, it's not something you can just try to muster up and say, okay, I got to work something in me. It's coming before God, getting serious before Him and say, God, I must have this. Help me to have a desire. Put something in my life that when I get to read the Bible, when I come into church, I'm like little Chloe Grace. I'm just giddy about it. I can't wait to hear the Word of God. So letter A, appetite. Ask God for an appetite. But letter B, I want you to think of the word bird for just a minute. Don't be content with simply a bird's eye view of the Bible. When I flew out of the state of Florida, I couldn't see much else once I got up, just a little ways, because man, it rained the whole time I was up there. But when I flew out of Florida, it's always interesting to just look out the window and get that perspective. You look at the airport, you look at the planes, you look at the people, and you can see everything in clear perspective. But as that plane begins to taxi down the runway and that plane begins to lift off into the sky, all of a sudden looking out, everything becomes very, very small. What seems so large to us on the ground, what seems so impressive to us, now looking down, some of the large buildings seem just very small. The people we don't see, we have a different view from the sky. You know what the problem is with most Christians in reading their Bible? It's a skimming method of just kind of going through the scriptures. It's a bird's eye view. They're going to just kind of float along through the pages of Scripture and just kind of grab a few things here. But my friend, I want to tell you something. It is important that you and I dig deep in the Word of God. Take your Bibles for just a moment, if you would. Turn to the book of Proverbs in chapter number 2. Proverbs chapter number 2. Now, If you know the book of Proverbs very well, you understand this is a book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 begins opening up. The first several verses tell us about wisdom and how we need it, and that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there's one of two things you're going to get in this life. You're either going to get wisdom from God or you're going to get the foolishness from this world. And the only way to get the wisdom from God is to be able to seek God and to be able to get into his word. And the Proverbs writer begins in chapter number 2, verse number 1, where he says, "My son, if thou wilt." Now I want you to notice here the verbs that are used through this passage. "If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." What is the Proverbs writer telling us? It is imperative for you and I not just to have the bird's eye view, but to actually come down to the ground level, to dig deep below the surface, to lift up our voice for it, to search and to seek for the word of God. Because as we get in, then we will know more of God. One of the most vivid memories that I have growing up of my dad and mom after they got saved was how my dad began to really, really read the scriptures. I don't remember any time before my mom and dad got saved that they ever opened up a Bible. That doesn't mean it didn't ever happen, but I don't ever recall. But in 1975, when both my mom and dad, on October 25th, 1975, when my mom and dad trusted Christ as Savior, it revolutionized our family. My mom and dad became very serious Christians. They read the Bible on a daily, regular basis. The vivid memory that I have of my dad is many times coming down from the second floor where our bedrooms were, and I would come down, and at nighttime, after my dad had worked a whole day already as a machinist and had gotten filthy and dirty and came home and showered and ate, he would sit with a Bible in his lap, and he had one of these books called a Strong's Concordance. How many know what a Strong's Concordance is? Man, I tell you what, you ought to be glad we have computers today, that all that stuff is on computers. That thing was a beast of a book. The biggest book I've ever seen. Heavy. But if you wanted to know what a certain word meant in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, you would look up that word and it would tell you what the Greek word is, and it would have a number corresponding. So you'd go to the back and you'd look it up and it would give you an understanding of what that word meant. You know what I saw of my dad on a regular basis? My dad with a Bible with some commentaries. In fact, he had the J. Vernon McGee commentary series. And man, I'll tell you what, he loved reading that. He'd have those commentaries and his Strong's Concordance all around him there at the chair. And my dad, night after night, would study the word of God. And my dad is the Christian he is today because of the time that he took in reading the scriptures over and over and over. I think today that if my dad just simply had a bird's eye view of the Bible, my dad would not be the Christian he is today. In fact, I'll go a step further. I don't believe I would be here today in the ministry if it wasn't for my dad's dedication. And how powerful. So you haven't struggled in reading your Bible? Ask God for an appetite. Secondly, go ahead and get away from this bird's eye view mentality. Now, may I tell you that as you get into the Word of God and you begin digging deeper, start being specific about where you're going to get into. You know, there are some people today who just very simply are going to say, okay, preacher told me to go ahead and get into the Bible. And so they'll close their eyes and kind of thumb through a few pages and go, all right, I'll start reading right here. Zechariah chapter 11. Kind of reminds me of the man. Maybe some of you identify with this. The man said, Lord, he says, I want to know more about your will for my life. And so he opened up his Bible, put his finger down and said, Judas went out and hung himself. He thought, well, that couldn't be right. So he closed his Bible, opened it again, put his finger down and said, go and do thou likewise. He thought, Lord, this couldn't be right. And so he opened it a third time, put his finger down and it says, and what thou doest, do quickly. Well, can I tell you, that's not the way to go ahead and do your Bible reading, all right? To just go ahead and just open it up to any place. Get a methodical way of reading through the scriptures. Maybe start reading in the Old Testament the book of Genesis and start working through. Maybe grab at the book of Matthew and start reading through the New Testament. But be methodical in what you're doing. All right, so the letter A, ask God for an appetite. Letter B, get away from the bird's eye view. But letter C, chew on the word of God. I'm not giving deep words today, all right? The word chew. Chew on the word of God. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. Note that word. Psalm chapter 1 verse number 3 or 2, I mean, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know what sadly happens with our Bible reading? We know we're supposed to do it. We sit down and we say, Lord, you've got 10 minutes now. And it's almost like we set the timer. And we read, and then we're off to the next area of business, and we've forgotten what we've read. Imagine if you came tonight for the evening service. In fact, I'd recommend you come for the evening service. But if I gave you a quiz on what this morning's message was about, many of you would probably fail, including the preacher himself. I'd probably forget what I preached this morning. But how many times do we sit down and read the Word of God and we forget what we've already read? 10 minutes later, we think, well, did I read my Bible? What did I read? That's why it's important to meditate upon Scripture. Now, the Bible never tells us to be a memorizer, although memorizing can be part of meditating. But you and I are to take the scriptures and we're to muse upon them. That's the idea of meditating. Muse on it. Think over it. Contemplate it. I understand about a cow that a cow has a few different compartments in their stomach. There's about 4 different compartments in the stomach of a cow. When a cow takes up that grass and all that coarse food, it begins to chew upon it, and it goes down into the first 2 compartments of the stomach. A little bit later, that cow thinks to himself, you know, that grass I had over by that rock, that was pretty good. I think I'm going to bring that stuff back up again. And so with the power that he has in that stomach, I know I'm preparing you for lunch in just a little bit. I understand. But there's a power in that stomach there that where he brings that up and he begins to chew on that again. That's where the phrase chewing the cud comes from. And he begins to chew on it and then brings it down to the other compartments of the stomach. You realize that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to meditate upon his word. Bring up that scripture. Go through those things again and think about, now what was it that I read here this morning? What are those things that I need to do? Take some time to reflect upon the scriptures. But then lastly, the letter D, direct the Bible to everyday reading. That is, apply it. So first of all, ask God for an appetite. Get away from the bird's eye view of the Bible. Thirdly, chew the word of God, if you will. And then lastly, direct the word of God to personal application. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You realize that the studying, meditating, and reflecting of the word of God will help us to direct or apply it to everyday living. You know, sadly, many of us maybe have just taken a particular Bible reading program, and there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with reading through the Bible in a year. Nothing wrong with you trying to go ahead and have some goals set. But can I ask you a question? Is the goal more important, or is it getting to know God? I want to challenge you today that whatever you're doing, that you begin to really personally apply the scriptures to your life. As you read, Maybe have a piece of paper, a little journal next to you, and begin to write down some things and ask some questions. Who wrote this passage of Scripture? Why did they write it? What does this passage of Scripture say about God to me? What does this passage tell me about Jesus Christ? What does this passage refer about the Holy Spirit if it does? What is this passage really saying? What is it that, why was it written? What is the thing that it's saying, and how can that apply to my life? How can that be implemented right now, today, in my life? So my friend, I want to just tell you, if you want to be a Berean, and you want to get away from the information part and be transformational, you must begin to really ask God to help you have an appetite for His Word. Get away from the bird's eye view of the Bible and begin to sink down and begin to study some of the things, and then begin to chew on the Word of God, and then lastly, direct it to your life personally. I understand here today that as I close, that there are some of you who will never have a full appreciation of the Word of God because you don't personally know its author. May I say today that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's good news for you. You can know Him today. You can know Jesus. There's opportunity for you today to be able to come to a place when you would, by faith, would receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But I must tell you that there are some things that you must understand and repent of. Number one, if you're going to be saved, you must repent of the fact that you are a sinner. Tell God you are a sin, and your sin will take you directly to a devil's hell. You say, Pastor, that seems a little tough here today, but I want to just tell you something. That's the Bible. The Bible is very clear that our sin has separated us from God, and our sin ultimately will separate us for all eternity in a place called hell, the lake of fire. And you must repent of that. But the good news is Jesus died to pay for your sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed His blood on Calvary to wash your sins away. He was buried, rose again, ascended to heaven, and is coming back to claim all of those who have accepted Him as personal Savior. Can I ask you, have you accepted the author of this book, the Bible? Have you accepted Him as personal Savior? If you have, then you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what happens, you're going to heaven. If you've not, when we have our invitation time, you come. Can I talk to you that are here today that do know Jesus as Savior, the vast majority, who I suspect are saved? Maybe you need to commit to something today. Maybe you need to commit to being in church on a regular basis and being under the sound of the Word of God. Maybe you need to commit to reading your Bible each day. I don't know what the commitment is that you need to make, but you know, God knows. It's upon you right now today as God is tugging at your heart to make that decision for Him. May we bow our heads, please?